Good morning to all of you guys. Redemption Church, second service, the real service. Practice service is over, real service time, right? No, can't resist, but really glad you're able to be with us here today on this Palm Sunday. As has already been stated, the long season of Lent is over, and Easter is finally here with all its familiar sights and smells. We can get a slide up. I recently saw a post circulating online, and I think some of you guys are familiar with these. Got the actor, Rock, Dwayne Johnson, and a little girl in the back seat, and sort of alternating discourse between the two of them. And this one, how's the diet going? Not good. I had eggs for breakfast. Scrambled? Cadbury's. Seriously, it's a real problem. But in addition to being a season of chocolate goodies and all of that, today, Palm Sunday, is also the beginning of Easter week, the most eventful week in the entire Christian year. If there ever was a week to pay attention in church, it's this one. Now, Palm Sunday, you might be wondering, what does this rather anticlimactic entrance of this Middle Eastern man into this struggling tiny nation 2,000 years ago possibly mean for us today? What if, in that famous entrance, the God of the universe was returning to his chosen people in the person of Jesus? You see, we today find ourselves looking back, way back, to Jesus' first coming. And yet, we're also encouraged to anticipate his second coming and final return. So would you please join me in the reading of today's text from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. When we examine what it looks like when Jesus comes to town. Beginning in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Dear Lord, please now open our eyes and our ears that we may see you, hear you, and love you more today. Amen. So our text this morning comes from the book of Mark, the earliest of all the Gospels. According to tradition, Mark, or rather John Mark, as he's known from the book of Acts, was a traveling companion of both Peter and Paul. And Mark wrote about Peter's first-hand testimony of the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, Mark likely wrote this first gospel sometime in the mid-60s AD, before the Roman army destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Now, Mark's gospel has been steadily building to its climax, which begins right here in chapter 11, the Passion of Christ. And this passion narrative runs all the way from chapter 11 right and through the end at chapter 16. And that, if anything, should clue us into the importance of understanding this final week for the life and ministry of Jesus. And, as we will see, in this triumphal entry story, through Jesus of Nazareth, Israel's God, the Creator and Lord of all the universe, has returned to his city and to his temple. But I begin with a question. When Jesus comes to town, will you recognize him? Now, Mark starts off his gospel by alerting his readers to the fact that Jesus' story should be read as the continuation of a much longer one. I have a slide with the opening words of Mark's gospel, and they read, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" Now, this is actually a mixed and rather complex citation of three Old Testament texts coming from Exodus, Malachi, and Isaiah. We, the readers, are given this information right at the beginning of Mark's gospel. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord. Not the singer from New Zealand, but rather capital L-O-R-D in your Bibles, a.k.a. Israel's God, Yahweh himself. People are just getting that now. You see, friends, when Jesus comes to town, he comes as Lord. Now, in case you miss the significance of this point, let's just all take a minute and reflect here. Who in here, confession time, has ever thought before, "Man, I sure love this Jesus guy. I'm not so sure about that Old Testament God." Well, according to Mark, this is him. Now here in chapter 11, Jesus and his followers are nearing Jerusalem. Jesus has already told his disciples and us, the readers, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Now, as this traveling band, Jesus and his disciples, are nearing the city, in a scene that resembles one of those movie vehicle commandeering scenes, you know, flash the badge, whoa, 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 FBI, out of the car, Jesus sends two of his disciples ahead of him to find this colt and bring it back to him. Now, during the Passover, pilgrims would travel on foot to the temple to celebrate and remember Yahweh's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. Now, Jesus's action of getting up on an animal and riding it into the city amidst all of these walking people was surely deliberate. Remember, this is Jesus, the guy who walked everywhere. So the disciples go and find things just as Jesus had said and return the colt back to Jesus. He then hops up and begins his trip into the city. And that little animal gets the promotion of its lifetime, becoming the creator-carrying colt. What a role for that guy. You know, he just took his place with legendary helping animals like the Lone Ranger's Silver or Sam's Bill in Lord of the Rings. And as Jesus continues on his way atop his beast of burden, it is literally as if the red carpet is rolled out in front of him on the way to Jerusalem, as people grab branches and put them in the road and lay their cloaks down, making a path for him. Does this sound like preparing a way for the Lord to anyone? This was quite a sight. I'm not sure if anyone here has ever had the luxury of being told, "Your presence is too worthy for this lowly ground that the rest of us walk on." But I really wonder, if Jesus suddenly walked into this church, would he get this kind of welcome? Would you be quickly grabbing your coat and throwing that down so he could take maybe one or two steps on it? Now, of course, Jesus clearly knew what he was doing in all of this, fulfilling a prophecy made by the prophet Zechariah about Israel's coming future king. "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." But it is actually pretty incredible that Jesus did not get arrested at this point. You see, during the Passover season in Israel, hope for national liberation ran high. If the Roman garrison of army troops stationed at the city of Jerusalem had recognized the significance of what Jesus was doing, surely they would have arrested him right on the spot. But little did they know that when Jesus comes to town, he comes as Lord. But, and this is so important, when Jesus comes to town, he also comes as judge. I know some of you are thinking, buzz, trigger word right there. But I just came across another brilliant meme on Facebook. I have another slide for this. Teaching through memes today. If anyone ever asks you, what would Jesus do? Just remind them that flipping over tables and chasing people with a whip is within the realm of historical possibilities. Indeed it is. And this famous temple conflict scene actually comes just about immediately after the triumphal story that we've read today. You see, throughout Jesus' ministry, he's been in constant conflict with the leaders from Jerusalem. To reject Jesus is to come under judgment. So when Jesus enters Jerusalem, publicly proclaimed as Messiah, we, the readers, know that he is now entering the home of his enemies. He's given a warm reception from the pilgrimage crowds, yes, but the tension in the air is thick. Jesus, the Lord himself, has returned to his city and his temple to find a people prepared, right? That was the whole goal of John the Baptist's ministry. But they've locked him in prison and chopped off his head. These people are prepared, all right, prepared to kill Jesus. Instead of receiving his warm and rightful response, you know, picture Solomon's temple to Yahweh that he built and had the big dedication ceremony with 1,000 sacrifices and all the people gathered together and glory of the Lord filled it. You know, that is the same guy who's showing up. But instead, what we read about is Jesus simply coming to the temple, looking around, and turning around and going the other way. The leaders remain silent. All the previous excitement fizzles out, and in the following days, we get that strange cursing of the fig tree surrounding Jesus' cleansing of and judgment on the temple, the very heart of Israel. And Jesus' cursing of that fig tree is actually a symbolic act for what is going on at the temple. Because of its corruption, this temple, the very heart of Israel, has come under God's curse. Israel had failed to deliver what God was looking for. You know, I think there's a huge biblical theme here. Last fall, we went through the book of Exodus, learned all about Yahweh's deliverance of his people at the Exodus into freedom, showing them grace upon grace. And yet, his expectations that they might be a royal priesthood, a chosen people to be a light to the nations, were not being met. Now last week, Casey, and today in the Lent reading, we were reminded that we are not saved by works, but as the remainder of Ephesians 2 goes on to say, we are saved for works, good works. So too with Israel, so too with us. And dare I say that God expects a return on his investment in our lives? It's maybe scandalous to some. I'm not trying to guilt anyone here, just giving us all something important to think about. Now, lastly, lest we miss the whole thrust of Jesus' life and ministry, the whole point of his coming to earth in the first place. When Jesus comes to town, he comes as Savior. Now, you know, it can be dangerous for things to become so routine that we give lip service to something without really thinking about it. I recently got in a little bit of trouble with my wife, Katrina, at home one day as I was working away on the computer, distracted, and she told me that she loved me. Very nice, very sweet, still distracted. I turned my head over while still looking at the computer and blurted out, "No problem." First service thought that was funny too. But seriously, Does anybody here actually know what the word Hosanna means? We sang about it, and perhaps you think you do, or at least that you really should. Well, this shout of praise that the crowd greeted Jesus with actually comes straight out of Psalm 118. I have another slide for that. And the word Hosanna is actually a direct transliteration of a Hebrew word directly into Greek. 118:25 reads, "Save us, we pray. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Looking at that, can anyone guess which English word was used to translate Hosanna? Save us. A couple people know it. That's good. Save us. Those scholars differ as to just how well those pilgrims on the way into Jerusalem understood the significance of that shout of praise. That cry for salvation was still pulsing through the very heart of Israel. Rome had them under control, and these guys were to be God's chosen nation. They knew they were in need of salvation, but had no idea just how deep that need ran. Did you come to Jesus out of a desperate plea for help? Perhaps it was some nagging habit you couldn't kick. Perhaps it was loneliness, depression. Perhaps you knew you had made a mess out of your life and that something had to change. I came to Jesus like this. After years of reckless partying, coupled with trying to live as if God did not exist, I eventually found myself in a state of total anxiety. The panic attacks just kept coming, and I was wearing down. Finally, I broke down, called out to Jesus out of a desperate plea for help. That was a little over 6 years ago, and these past few years have been a process of realizing that the salvation that Jesus longs to bring us goes so much deeper than what we may think. In fact, Hosanna and the Hebrew Aramaic form of Jesus' name, Yeshua, are both derived from the same Hebrew word, Yasa, meaning to save. Salvation is in Jesus' name. It's who he is. It's what he does, what he came to do, and praise God, what he is still doing today. Do you grasp the depth of Jesus' salvation for you today? Jesus wants to restore us from a destructive life path towards ourselves, other people, the ones we love, and the world itself. And he wants to give us freedom to live for him, to see our work transformed into an expression of his work, to learn how to love him and one another, and to see his great plan of bringing blessing to the entire world pick back up. Now, as I've been preparing this sermon, I've been reflecting on one scene in particular, and this will be my final slide. At the very start of our text, Jesus was in Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, right about where we see here in this modern photo. He was about 300 feet up above the city of Jerusalem, looking down over it from the Mount of Olives. You could see the city wall. You could see the temple itself, where the dome now sits. And when Jesus hopped up on that colt on that mountainside, he knew he was riding down to his death. He was given cloaks to sit on. He was made comfortable. He was treated like royalty. We, the reader, I know I do, begin to hope that Jesus' prior statements about what were going to happen to him there are perhaps wrong. Despite what he said, we, like Peter, want to say, "No, Jesus, not this way." You know, picturing this whole scene makes me want to just yell out, "Jerusalem, your Lord, Judge, and Savior is up on that hill. Look up, guys." But Jesus, seeing the city and the temple, and knowing the hatred in those people's hearts, began his voyage down the mountain to his death. He knew where this was all heading, and yet he still went on. All the while, a crowd shouted out, "Save us!" Yet hardly understood what that meant. Jesus had come to save, all right, and he was going all the way. Instead of a well-adorned crown in that city, he was given a piercing ring of thorns. He was led in to Jerusalem with shouts of praise, and yet we know he would soon be led out with shouts of ridicule and torment. Instead of being seated on a comfortable throne, he was pinned to a tree. And on that cross, the Lord Jesus bore the judgment that would have been ours, making salvation possible for all. Today, we are given the opportunity to recognize Jesus for who he truly is, Lord of Lords, the judge who bore the judgment, and the Savior of the whole world. Amen. Now, as we close, I invite you to imagine once more with me. And as we do, the band can come back up. I'd like you to picture Jesus up on a mountain once again, but this time, not the Mount of Olives looking over Jerusalem, but rather a great heavenly mountain overlooking all of us. You know, things in Mark's gospel went just as Jesus had said. He was handed over, beaten, and killed. And yet, after 3 days, he rose. Jesus was faithful then, and he's faithful now. He will come again. And this time, we are told, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Today, we are given the opportunity to recognize Jesus for who he is. Will you look to him today? He will one day ride down towards us all. Will we welcome him? He will return as Lord. He will return as Judge. And he will return as Savior. Please let me pray for you. Dear Lord, as the blind man cried out when he sensed you passing by on the way into Jerusalem, so we too cry out, Lord, help us recover our sight. Help us to see you, Jesus, for who you truly are, and that in seeing you, we might truly live and be who we ought to be. Holy Spirit, would you please come to us now, enter into the very core of our being, and place Jesus there, filling us with your new life. Amen.